We do make a priority of expositional preaching here at Redemption Life Fellowship, and in the summer we take just a little bit of a sidestep, I guess you could say, a little bit of a change, as sometimes we'll address more topical issues and do standalone series. We are continuing a series this week and finishing a series on imitating Jesus, healthy marks of a disciple. But we do this on purpose, and that is we want to take time in certain passages of Scripture as we are getting ready. Next week, we'll start our Hebrews series, Jesus is Better, and that will take us quite a while into the next spring. But we do that on purpose. That's intentional, to take time to exposit, to draw out, so we can make application for us today. And today, as we finish this series on imitating Jesus, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, digital or hard copy, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and just a little bit here, we'll be reading verses 22 through 33. So just hold your spot there. So what does, as we've been talking about these last 6 weeks, a fully equipped disciple look like? We are attempting these last few weeks to show from Scripture that a fully equipped disciple looks like Jesus. Looks like Jesus. We could also refer to the series as building blocks for discipleship or spiritual leadership, our language of spiritual formation. Churches use different terminology as they talk about this. But really, this is our plan as we, you know, develop RLF disciple and RLF lead, is what does a disciple look like? They look like Jesus. And so what does that mean? Last week, Sam did a great job covering questioning and serving and our final triad of these characteristics and competencies of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I had a lot of different discussion and thoughts about that last week, just thinking about questions I ask and the way that we're serving one another out of a heart of love. And so that was really, really helpful. Today we're going to look at risking. Risk. Risk, when we think about risk, in today's terminology, really just basically means, you've taken it out of a dictionary, exposure to danger. We might also think about risk in terms of a crisis of belief, or if we're going to talk about college football, we could talk about risk being a Clemson fan right now. When we talk about, we might have lost some people there. When we talk about risk today, we are usually talking about something very specific. In business language, risk usually has to do with the percentage chance that my return on investment will be lower than expected. Risk is actually a relatively new word, which didn't really get talked about until the beginning of capitalism. Really, the word risk wasn't even used if you tried to do a study on risk till the 1600s. Before this, the world would have talked about words like danger, potential loss, and that's something that the world and all of humanity was very aware of. But today, we're going to look at how a fully equipped disciple is willing to be obedient despite popular opinion and also invites others into a risky faith. Now, I want to acknowledge right away, depending on how you're wired, this topic might excite you, or it might make you a little apprehensive. It actually made me think of the first time many years ago, Robin and I went to Edward Jones to do our Roth IRA. Do you remember, if you guys have done that, you go to your advisor, whoever, and they ask, okay, high risk, moderate risk, low risk, how do you want to, you know, handle these next 30 years of your investments? Well, my wife and I are completely different. She's like safe, low risk, low risk, low risk. I'm like high risk, moderate, aggressive. Let's get the most bang for our buck, you know. We had to kind of come together there as we decided, okay, let's be a little more moderate in the risks that we take. But how many of you would say you're more of a risk taker? Let's just get you involved here a little bit. You're more of a risk taker, be a little more aggressive. I could probably tell. Okay, you know what? For some of you who've been with us for a while, are you a left lane driver or right lane? No, we won't go there. We've been there before, okay? How many of you would say, no, I'm safe. Safe, low risk, I want to be able to calculate. I want to be able to measure. I want to be able to plan. Okay, we have a pretty good mix, and some that are just not disclosing. Okay. I hear you. The world that we live in, okay, I want you to think with me here. In this world that we live in, and when I say that, I'm talking about the Western world. I'm talking about Western church. And would you agree with me that we're consumed with safety? Above all things. And it's become even more. And I want to challenge us with not a reckless irresponsibility. I'm not talking about, don't take what I'm saying that way, but where we have become so enthralled and enamored and focused on safety that we have possibly sidetracked the one who gives safety. The Creator, we've sidetracked for creation and for safety. At no time in our conversation this morning, I want to suggest a haphazard irresponsibility, but I'm suggesting that we think through what we are actually called to in following Jesus, because what some might call irresponsible is actually walking by faith and being obedient. And while comfort in Christ is a good gift, I love comfort. I don't like to be pushed outside the comfort zone. Last week, our power was out on one of the hottest afternoons until about 11:30 at night. I don't really care for that. I like comfort. And in this kind of weather, I like my air conditioning to work. But comfort, for the sake of comfort, can paralyze us from following Jesus and make us lean into our own self-sufficiency or even live apathetically. And if we're honest, we might need to admit that one of our biggest idols in our lives is comfort, or maybe control, or safety. And it can easily come before following Jesus. How do we follow after Jesus and the redeemed life he offers in light of what we know to be true about who he is and who we are in him? You see, we are all, as followers of Jesus, invited into life with him, which means to be on mission with him, to play a part, our part, in making much of him. But inevitably, he calls us to follow him and to live on mission with him, to live in community at close range with other believers, to live in intimacy, allowing other believers to see into me, to live into God's story where the gospel is doing continual work in my heart, transforming me from the inside out. But with all of this, there will be seasons of, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, God. I'm not sure how this is supposed to work out, and hence we have a crisis of belief or risk. And the risk isn't because of necessarily a bad thing or a disaster, but it's a time of deciding what you believe to be true about God. And will you join him in him using you to do what only he can do? You see, how you live, how I live each day is actually a testament to what you believe about God. When God invites you to be involved with his activity, he wants to reveal himself to you and to a watching world. We just sang about that. Therefore, he will often give you a God-sized assignment. And how many times have we come face to face with a God-sized assignment and we're like, God, I can't do it. I can't do this. Here's my challenge to you. That's exactly where he wants you. As you experience this crisis of belief, how you respond. How will you respond to what God has called you to? Following God, being a disciple of Jesus, requires faith and action. Without faith, the writer of Hebrews says, you cannot please God. Without action, your faith is dead, James says. If you were to walk through your Bible, you would see this play out time and time again. So as we think of safety and we think of risk and we think of exposure to danger, what does the Bible have to say about all this? We could start in the Old Testament back in the very beginning in Genesis with Noah. As God calls Noah to build an ark, they had never even seen a flood up till then. At the most, they might have had little rafts or canoes to cross rivers, but this huge boat that he was making, can you imagine the laughingstock that Moses was for stepping out in faith and doing this? What was happening, what's happening psychologically and emotionally with his kids as they're hearing in all the neighborhoods and all the people say, look, what is Noah doing? He stepped forth in faith, taking a risk that this ark wasn't just going to sit there, but that God was going to do what he said he would do. Abraham, leaving his homeland and challenged, was sacrificing his son Isaac. As he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to another land to take his family, and he had been promised a son. And finally, after years and years, and you know, most of you know the story, first Ishmael, as he tried to work it out his own way, and then finally God brings the son of promise, he brings Isaac, and a few years later God says, I want you to take him up and I want you to sacrifice him. What? What? And Abraham follows through, trusting in God, all the way up to the point, what did he do? To raise the knife. And God stopped his hand and provided a ram in the thicket, a picture of Jesus' sacrifice in our place. That's a substitute. But I want you to get that picture in your mind of raising the knife. Because oftentimes that's where God takes us, to that point. Just raise the knife to see what God will do. How about Moses? As God led Moses and the Israelites to camp, remember, as they leave after the plagues and they get all of their stuff after that Passover and they go out and here they are. It didn't look like a really good military plan as they are between a rock and a hard place by the Red Sea. And here comes the Egyptian army and all of their chariots. And you can see the dust and the clouds coming as they are coming their way. And the water is right there. What do we do? This is kind of risky, Moses. Well, God has a plan. As he divided the Red Sea in his way, Exodus 14:4 says, God's plan in all this is that I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all of his army. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And that's exactly what happened that day. As they crossed on dry land and God destroyed the army of the Egyptians. Now I want you to think about those people who were with Moses, following Moses' lead as they're going through these walls of water. There were probably several different types of people. We're talking about high risk and low risk people who want, you know, very safe and very aggressive type of personalities. But I'm sure there were people who were crossing through in dry land that were looking at this and they were seeing the Egyptians, and some were saying, we're gonna die, we're gonna die, we're gonna die. But they just kept walking, and there's some that are saying, hallelujah, let's go, let's get across. And they're confident and excited. You see, it wasn't based on the quality of their faith. It was based on the object of their faith. God took them across. God used Moses in this way. How about Joshua? God commands Joshua to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River. Here's another time, but this is during the flood stage. This is crazy. Why? Joshua 2:24 tells us, this is so that all the people of the earth may know the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. It seemed crazy at the time. It seemed like the wrong time of the year to do this. How about Esther? You know the story of Esther? She risked her life Esther 4:11, by approaching King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, without being summoned. Remember that? It was punishable by death to do this. She knew the law, but her faith in God's providence led her to say, "If I perish, I perish." She advocated for her people, revealed her Jewish identity at significant risk, but she used her position wisely. She didn't just risk her life impulsively. What do we see in the life of Esther? She fasted and prayed for 3 days before she even approached the king, Esther 4:16. So she shows her reliance on God's guidance and understanding that risk was part of a larger divine plan. And then really with Esther, she influenced the whole course of history. By taking these risks, she played a critical role in saving the Jewish people from annihilation. Her story is a testament of how God can use our willingness to take risks in obedience in Him to accomplish His greater purposes. How about David? Robin read Psalm 3 this morning, and we see in that psalm, here is the king, King David, and what is he doing? There's a coup. There's a mutiny of his own son, Absalom, who's taken over the throne, who's taken over Jerusalem, and he's running away from his own son. And he reminds himself in the psalm, Psalm 3, that God is his salvation, and God is his sustainer, and God is his shield. And he relocates the glory that he had taken for himself back to where it belonged to God. God, you are my glory and the lifter of my head. How about Elijah? Wow, this is a great Old Testament story. Elijah, as he confronted King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, I love this story, 1 Kings 18. He took significant risk when he confronted this king, King Ahab and Jezebel. What a powerful and corrupt ruler he was. The confrontation culminated in the challenge of Mount Carmel, where Elijah stood against 450 prophets of Baal. He called on God to send fire from heaven to prove that he was the one true God, and that's exactly what God did. He declared a drought, and that's exactly what happened. Elijah, we can go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They obeyed God rather than the king. They were thrown into a furnace, but they proclaimed in Daniel 3:17, if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. Daniel in the lion's den. And I can go on and on and on. Hebrews 11 summarizes many of these, right? How about the early church? You read through the book of Acts, and time after time, risk after risk and more risk, crisis of belief after crisis of belief. How about the disciples who gave everything to follow Jesus? And time after time, people indicate to Jesus their faith or their lack thereof. Let's remind ourselves of the risking that we're talking about, and then let's jump into one of these stories in our passage in the New Testament today. But I want to give us this as really our theme. Look to Jesus and take the next step. Look to Jesus and take the next step. We've talked about risking in this way. A fully equipped disciple is willing to be obedient despite popular opinion, and invites others into audacious and risky faith. Jesus gave everything in obedience to his Father's will and now asks his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him no matter where that might lead. As I forewarned you, I think some of this does go against the grain of American Christian culture. Let's follow along here in Matthew chapter 14 and look at this great story of Peter. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. God's word says immediately he made the disciples. Okay, this is right after he fed the 5,000. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, okay, he's walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And good old Peter, I love Peter. He was really high on the aggressive investment chart. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" There's another question. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here's Peter giving us a beautiful example of taking risk. This example of faith and action working together. This example of trusting God in the unknown, of looking to Jesus and taking the next step. Now, I'm not implying that we all go just walk on water. That's not going to happen. But what can happen is look to Jesus and take the next step. A fully equipped disciple is willing to be obedient despite popular opinion and invites others into audacious and risky faith. The Bible teaches that taking risk is not just about being courageous, but about trusting God's sovereignty and being obedient to his call, even when, and sometimes we can even say especially when, the outcome is uncertain. You see, risk is a concept. It touches every aspect of our lives, from starting a new job to standing up for our faith. We often face decisions that require stepping into the unknown. The world sees risk as a potential loss or gain, but the Bible offers a different perspective. For the disciple of Jesus, risk is an act of faith rooted in trust in God's control, understanding our value in his worthiness, seeking wisdom from him in our decisions, and recognizing the ultimate risk that Jesus took for us. So today, we will explore shortly, in a brief period of time, what it means to take risk in a way that honors God, using the story of Peter walking on water as our text. So as you look to Jesus and take the next step, I have four things I would love for you to walk out and meditate, think on today, that I think we see, as I just shared many of those Old Testament stories, we see threaded throughout all of these stories of this bold, audacious faith and action of these stories of faith, of these stories of Old Testament, New Testament characters. As you look to Jesus and take the next step, number one, humbly trust in God's control. Humbly trust in God's control. How do we see that in Peter? He got out of the boat. He took that first step. And I would submit to you that trusting in God's control requires humility. It requires an understanding that God's way is better than my way, that he knows more than I know, and that acknowledging that his plans are higher than mine. I kept thinking about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 with this part. To trust in the Lord with all of your heart and not lean to your own understanding. Boy, I love to lean on my own understanding. But in all our ways, acknowledge him, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So this doesn't mean, okay, this doesn't mean a passivity. When we say to humbly trust in God's control, this is not a let go and let God. But this is an active faith that steps forward even when the path is unclear. And in Matthew, we see Peter take this remarkable step of faith by getting out of the boat to walk on the water towards Jesus. This is an act of risk. This act of risk wasn't just about Peter's courage, but his trust in Jesus' command. Despite the storm, Peter knew that if Jesus was in control, he could step out in faith. If we know and we believe that Jesus is in control, that God is in control, we can also step out in faith. So as you look to Jesus and take the next step, humbly trust in God's control. But there's another one here. The second one is this. As you look to Jesus and take the next step, remember that your value is based in God's worthiness. What can happen? When we take a risk, when we step out, what can often happen? Failure, right? And fear. If I take that, it didn't work out the way I was thinking. I'm not going to do that again. Or it can be the other side of that where I can think, oh, wow, that really worked out. Well, I'm something. So as we step into this, it could be really two ditches on either side. But something that we have to remember, that whether it's a great success or whether it seems like we failed, that our value in taking that risk, in stepping forward in faith, is not based in my goodness and my worth, but my value is based in God's worthiness. And I think that's what David was getting to as Robin read Psalm 3, that his glory had been in something else, and now God had been relocated as his glory in the lifter of his head. Peter's value in Christ despite his doubts. Understanding that our value is rooted in God's worthiness liberates us from the fear of failure and rejection. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That our worth is derived from his perfect nature. Aren't you thankful for that? Peter's value in Christ remained intact despite his doubts. And we can even go further in Peter's life despite how he denied the Lord. Even when Peter began to doubt and sink, what happened? Jesus immediately reached out to save him. Demonstrating Peter's value was not in his own ability, but in his relationship with Jesus. Our worth in Christ is what takes us, or what allows us to take risks, knowing that even if it seems like a failure to us, he does not let us go. He does not let go of us. As you look to Jesus and take the next step, we have to humbly trust that God is in control. We have to remember that our value is based in God's worthiness. But here's where this other side comes in. You know, Paul in Philippians 2 says it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And at the same time, the next thing he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's this other side of this risk. Number three, as you look to Jesus and take the next step, remember this: your decisions matter. So pray for wisdom. Your decisions matter. So pray for wisdom. Now, exactly, we're not going to get into this long debate of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, but we see both of these in play, that we humbly trust in God's control, but at the same time, your decisions matter. So pray, like James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, pray for wisdom. Peter's moment of decision is really, as we see at the very beginning, what did he do? This really jumped out at me. I've read, looked at the story many, many times, but it's at the very beginning where he says, Lord, command me. you catch that? Command me to come to you. Not just I'm coming, but command me to come to you. He's wanting, I think, this guidance from God. Before he stepped into the water, he asked, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. This shows the importance of seeking God's direction before taking that step. Peter's willingness to act came after receiving Jesus' word. What did he receive? Jesus said, come. This reminds us that wise decisions are rooted in God's guidance. So as you look to Jesus and take the next step, see, I told you these four would be quick. Humbly trust in God's control. Remember that your value is based in God's worthiness. Remember that your decisions matter, so pray for wisdom. James 1:5 reminds us of that, that God, in one area, he's very liberal. This is one area he's very liberal in giving wisdom. You come and ask for it, he gives to all men liberally, and does not hold it back. But finally, as you look to Jesus and take the next step, be reminded of this. We've been talking about imitating Jesus for these last 5 weeks. Jesus risked his life so you could be assured of eternal life. The ultimate risk. We see here in this passage, Jesus saving Peter in this storm. But there was a cosmic storm that was coming that Jesus was going to give his life to save all who believe. Jesus took the ultimate risk by laying down his life for us, John 10:18. His sacrifice assures us of eternal life and compels us to take risks for his kingdom. We have the assurance of God's presence and power, really just like we see with Peter happening here. And when Peter cried out for help as he began to sink, Jesus immediately reached out and took a hold of him. The act of saving Peter illustrates how Jesus' sacrifice ensures that he is always there for his children. He delights in rescue, in redemption, in restoration, even and especially in the midst of our risk-taking. As we look to Jesus, we look to what he has done for us, as we look to what he has secured for us, and that God the Father sees us in him if we have trusted in him as Jesus his son, as he sees us seated in the heavenlies. And we take these steps of faith, this faith with action, we have to settle in our minds and come to the conclusion that nothing can take away the greatest asset that I have. Eternal life with Jesus. We have many, many examples of this. You probably know people in your lives. You know, I'm not sure if you've read many missionary biographies, autobiographies. I love those growing up, junior high, high school, into college. I'm going to start reading this one, and many of you will know right away. Some of you maybe have not heard this story. There was a boy born October 8th, 1927 in Portland, Oregon. From a young age, he was deeply committed to his Christian faith, felt the calling to become a missionary. He attended Wheaton College, where he further developed his spiritual convictions and met his future wife, Elizabeth Howard. He felt called to be a missionary to Ecuador, specifically to reach the Guarani people, also known as the Aka, an indigenous group living in the Amazon rainforest. How many of you have heard the story? The Aka were known for their isolation, violent responses to outsiders, which made this mission extremely dangerous. Despite the risks, Jim Elliott, as many of you know, believed that these people needed to hear the message of Christ. He was joined by four other missionaries, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian. Together, they formed a team that was determined to make contact with the Aka and share the gospel with them. The missionaries began making contact with the Aka from a distance. They used Nate Sate's plane. They would fly over the Aka territory, dropping gifts and attempting to establish friendly relations. After several months of these efforts, they decided to make face-to-face contact in January 1956. The missionaries set up camp near the Aka village on a sandbar along the Kure River. They finally made contact with three Aka individuals who seemed friendly at first. Encouraged by this initial encounter, the missionaries hoped to develop a relationship with the tribe. However, on January 8, 1956, the situation took a tragic turn. Instead of met by those three friendly villagers the first time, a group of Aka warriors attacked the missionaries, spearing all five of them to death. Jim Elliott was 28 years old at the time of his death. The attack was motivated by misunderstanding and fear among the Aka, who were wary of outsiders. But this story of Jim Elliott and his friends didn't end with their deaths. Their martyrdom became a powerful testimony to the global Christian community and really around the world. As Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's widow, along with Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, later returned to Ecuador and continued the mission. Remarkably, they were able to establish peaceful contact with the Aka. Over time, many members of the tribe, including some of those involved in the very attack who killed these missionaries, trusted in Jesus Christ. The lives and deaths of Jim Elliott and his friends have inspired countless believers around the world. Their willingness, here it is, to risk everything for their faith, for the sake of sharing the gospel, has become a symbol of sacrificial love and devotion to God's calling. And Jim Elliott is perhaps most well known for these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He understood that his greatest treasure was already secure in heaven. And because of God's glory, because of God's control, he could take this kind of a risk. Risk is an essential, expected part of the Christian life. A fully equipped disciple is willing to be obedient, despite popular opinion, invites others into an audacious and risky faith. Peter's story of walking on the water shows us that while the outcomes of our risks are uncertain, God's control, our identity in him, the wisdom we seek from him, and the sacrifice of Jesus provide the foundation we need to step out in faith. Let us be a people who learn to trust God, who value his worthiness, who seek his wisdom, and follow his example in taking risks for his glory and our good. How we respond to the risk God calls us to will not only reveal our faith, but it will impact those around us. What we do, not what we say, reveals what we really believe about God. And then joining God in what he is up to and called you to, take, for example, making adjustments in your life, at times adjusting circumstances, or you adjust relationships or your thinking or commitments or actions, that we can't stay where we are and go with God in obedience to his will. To go from my ways, thoughts, purposes to his will always requires adjustments. And I'm not always good with that. But God will enable you if he has called you. Our personal story of this is when we were in Denver. I was a youth pastor for 5 years. And we were in a time after 5 years of transitioning and figuring out what God had next for us. And we believed God was calling us to plant a church in California. Well, we were in Denver. All of our family was in the Midwest. And we had 5 kids, and the twins had just been born. So as you can imagine, as we started telling our family, hey, we believe God's called us to go plant a church outside of Sacramento, California, that friends and family from back east, and even those in Denver, even though they were believers, there were many of them that thought, you're kind of crazy. You're taking these 5 kids two of them infants, twins, and you're going to plant a church in California. Well, to make the long story short, God just continued to direct our paths as we prayed and sought Him. The comfortable thing, the safe thing would have been just, let's move back east. Let's get by family. We have these kids. There's other ministries out here we could be part of in the east. We don't have to go all the way to the left coast, you know, but God kept working. And one thing after another, from the sale of our house to finding a house to finding somebody who wants to help us there in California to, I mean, we probably had 15, 20 answers to prayer, just boom, 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 boom. It came to a point where we knew if we did not go to California, we would be in sin. It was that clear. I often tell people it was like a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day experience that we just knew, even though it didn't seem to make a lot of rational sense and didn't make financial sense and family sense to go that way, but God led and we took that step and saw God do so many great things. And saw God answer prayer over and over again once we got there, confirming that He had us right where He wanted us. Why do I share that? Even if things don't work out like you think or as others define success, the question you have to ask, was it still successful in that you were obedient? As we close, I just want to ask you, how often, I was really challenged by this, how often are you saying in the circumstances you're in what you're going through in life right now, are you coming to God and you're saying, God, you have to show up? I just need you to show up. I need to see your good hand at work in this. I want to give you these questions for reflection as we think about taking risk. Number one, are you presently experiencing a crisis of belief or a call to risk? This could look for each of you so many different ways. It could be something with church, it could be something with your family, something with work, something in your community, where God has prompted your heart about something. I would encourage you to look at areas of tension. That is where God is at work in this area of crisis of belief. If so, what is God asking you to do? What is it that is keeping you from obeying? The next question I want to ask is this: what does your present walk with God reveal about what you believe about Him? Because this has so much to do with how you respond to that call, to that prodding, to that nudge that He has for you. What is the evidence of God at work in and through your life? What in your life can be explained only by the presence of God? God, I didn't make that happen. I couldn't make that happen. You showed up and you did that. And then final question I have is this: is there something in your life that you struggle to turn over to God? That you're struggling to turn over to Him? Because that's the area where God is presently seeking to increase your faith. I guarantee it. Where the struggle is to turn over to God is where God is presently seeking to increase your faith. Now, when Jesus says to Peter, "Oh, ye of little faith," it's not so much a rebuke. I think there is a mild rebuke in that, but I like what Tim Keller says about this. But it's a gentle rebuke, but it highlights this lack of trust they have. He says, little faith refers to a faith that is real, but it's inadequate. Faith that knows who Jesus is and believes in Him, but still struggles with doubt when circumstances become overwhelming. It's really an invitation to increase their faith, to keep their eyes on Him. So that's what we have today. Faith in action, taking risk. Look to Jesus and take the next step. And it's interesting with this one, risking, it actually goes through all of the other six, the first six that we talked about. As we lean into God's story, as we allow the gospel to transform our hearts from the inside out, as we lean into intimacy and community and being on mission, there is a certain riskiness that comes with it. Faith in action. But my admonition is this: look to Jesus. Take the next step.